that Good Friday is the greatest day, but that's not true. It's the second greatest day. You see, if there was no resurrection, the death of Christ would have no meaning. But because he rose, it was almost like God saying amen to his own son. Yeah, so this is victory day. That's why I put on a nice shirt and a tie, because it's time to celebrate, you see? Victory day. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. And I think, excuse me, I have a hard time. I got two cataracts removed a month ago, and now I can see you better without glasses, but I can't read without glasses. Anyway, Luke 24, I think most of us, or many of us, probably have a certain passage in Scripture talking about the resurrection that's your favorite passage. All the Gospels have a passage, and of course, Acts has some references to the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, of course. And maybe you have 1 Corinthians 15 as your favorite one. For me, it's here, Luke chapter 24, the whole thing. And I wish I had time to speak on the whole thing, but we can't. And by the way, the resurrection is such a tremendous subject. I don't know how I can cover the whole thing in 40 minutes. Now, you see, of course, well, we hear that every year. That's true, but I think we need a refreshing course every year, because this is so important, and it undergirds our faith. It gives us more stability and more faith and so on. But not only that, we need to be able to defend the resurrection to the people around us. Peter talks about the fact that we need to have an answer for those who ask us concerning the hope that's within us. And we need to defend that. You see, a lot of Christians can defend their faith. I read the other day that a lady in Arizona, she left the church and she left the faith because her pastor could not give her an answer to the question, where did Cain get his wife? Do you know what the answer is? You'd be surprised how many people have turned away because they couldn't get a decent answer to the question, where did Cain get his wife? Now, I don't have time to go into that. All I can say is he married a sister, of course. Yeah, but that's not right. It was in those days. Even Abraham married his half-sister. It was only with the laws of Moses that this changed. And today, of course, it's not possible anymore. But we need to be able to defend the resurrection. It's the greatest fact in human history. Yeah, and we need to be able to defend that. And we need to ask people about the resurrection. What do you think about the resurrection? Yeah. Okay, let's read the first few verses of Luke chapter 24. Verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Let's pray together first, okay? Father, we are so glad and so thankful to be able to be here this morning on this tremendous day, Lord, the greatest day of the year, the day that we remember that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and that the power of death was broken, the power of the grave was broken. And we thank you for that. Lord, we're rejoicing this morning in our great salvation because he died for us and he rose again. He died for our sins and he rose to justify us. And we praise you for that. Now, Lord, we pray that you will speak to us this morning, that our hearts may be touched, that we might be strengthened in our faith, and that we might be able to equip and be able to explain this to people around us, Lord, because it's such a tremendous fact, and we need to know it through and through. So guide and direct us this morning and touch our hearts in a special way so that we might go home rejoicing in you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sorry I wasn't here for the first meeting this morning, but as some of you know, my wife has Alzheimer's, and I have to be there. She gets up late, and I have to be there in the morning because, well, you know how it goes. It's getting more difficult. She's getting more confused. She has many good moments, yeah, but there's many other moments too, and as I mentioned to a couple of people already, the night before last night, she came to my study, and she said to me, where's your wife? And I says, honey, you're my wife. And she says, no, I'm Richard's wife. She thinks there's another man in the house who looks like me, who dresses like me, and often she's talking to him. She asked me yesterday or the day before, how many children do you have? Yeah, or another day, when did your wife die? So she was talking to somebody else. But I mean, sometimes I laugh with it, and sometimes I cry with it, but it's a bit difficult. So I have to be there in the morning with her and get her through breakfast, and then my daughter comes over and stays with her right now. So that's why I wasn't here this morning. In fact, I was almost late because we had a little accident in the kitchen. The coffee spilled on the floor, and I had to clean it up first. It's like the devil always trying to get in some way or another. But anyway, I'm here. I'm glad for that, and we have a tremendous topic. Okay? Now, I have four things I want to share with you. The first three are just very brief because we know a lot of these things. And I probably won't tell you anything new, but we need, like I said, we need a refreshing course. We need to see this again and again. So the first three are very briefly, and I want to spend most of my time on the fourth one. The first one is the fact of the resurrection, and I'll show you in just a moment what I mean. The second one is the witnesses of the resurrection, and those first two, the fact and the witnesses, have to do with our heads. Then the third one is the outcome or the result of the resurrection, and the fourth one, Jesus after the resurrection. And I'll tell you in just a moment what I mean with that. Now, by way of introduction, if I may say this, listen. In a Christian question and answer column, the following letter appeared. Dear sir, our preacher said that on Easter, Jesus just swooned on the cross and that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? The editor's reply was, dear reader, beat your preacher with a cat o' nine tails with 39 heavy strokes, nail him to a cross, hang him in the blistering sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 72 hours, and see what he has to say then. I thought that was a pretty good answer. What a nonsense. But that's what's believed by some people. Okay, number one, the fact of the resurrection. Just, I want to quote three men, three scholars, what they say about this, just as a refreshing. Don't forget the resurrection is the cardinal truth of our Christian faith. If the resurrection didn't happen, throw away your Bible, stop with the whole thing, it's all nonsense. But it did happen. You bet. Listen, as I said, I've got three men. The first one is Brooke Foss Westcott, an English scholar, and he said, taking all the evidence together, it is not too much to say that there is no historic incident better or more variously supported than the resurrection of Christ. Nothing but the antecedent assumption that it must be false could have suggested the idea of deficiency in the proof of it. And how true that is. Then another man, you may have heard of him, Lord Darling. He was the Lord Chief Justice of England. And he said once, no intelligent jury in the world could fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection is true. Did you get that? He said, no intelligent jury in the world could fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection story is true, and how true that is. And then the third one, you probably have heard of him and maybe even read the book, Dr. Frank Morrison. He was a lawyer who had been brought up in a rationalistic environment, but had come to the opinion that the resurrection was nothing but a fairy tale happy ending which spoiled the matchless story of Jesus. He felt that he owed it to himself and others to write a book that would present the truth about Jesus and dispel the mythical story of the resurrection. And many people believe it. It's a mythical story. Upon studying the facts, however, he too came to a different conclusion. The sheer weight of the evidence compelled him to conclude that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. Morrison wrote his book, but not the one he had planned. It is titled, and maybe you've read it, Who Moved the Stone? If you haven't read it, find it and read it. It's tremendous. Who Moved the Stone? The first chapter, very significantly, is the book that refused to be written. He was going to write a book to prove that the resurrection was a mythical thing, never happened, and he came to the conclusion that it did happen. And so he writes a totally different book. Good. That's the fact of the resurrection. And like I say, I only spend a little bit of time on that because I want to get to the fourth one. this event, which occurred almost 2,000 years ago, is the best attested fact in human history and experience. Yeah, keep that in mind, okay? This fact that happened about 2,000 years ago is the best attested fact in human history and experience. Okay, number two, the witnesses of the resurrection. And this one man just talked about a jury. Well, often in court, you have a jury who decides whether the person is guilty or not guilty. One of the most important things in court cases is the testimony of witnesses. Yeah. And you know that if, let's say, a man is accused of having murdered someone, and 10 witnesses testify to the fact that the man was not at the place where the murder took place, they saw him somewhere else. Well, that's... Yeah, very good. Well, anyway, historians want four kinds of witnesses. They want eyewitnesses, they want early witnesses, they want multiple testimonies, and they want hostile testimonies. And the hostile testimonies come from the Jews, the Romans, and the Greek, who all testify to the resurrection, even though they speak of it scoffingly and so on, but they mention the resurrection. That's a powerful testimony. But then the other witnesses. The first one I have is the empty grave. It's quiet, but it speaks volumes. It's almost like Psalm 19, where it says that the heavens declare the glory of God. They have no voice, and yet their sound goes out over the whole world. Yeah. And so with the empty grave too. It doesn't say anything, but it speaks volumes. Then, of course, we have the angels. Yeah. We have the soldiers, hostile. We have the women. We have the disciples, 11 of them, multiple. Yeah. We have the Jewish leader who never contradicted it. Hostile witnesses, but they are. Yeah. When the soldiers went to the Jewish leaders and told them what had happened, they said, shh, here, we give you money. That always seems to work. Here, just say that while you were sleeping, his disciples came and stole the body and took the body. Nonsense. Yeah, if Roman soldiers went to sleep while standing watch, they were killed instantly. And if there were four, some say there were more, but let's say there were four soldiers, they weren't so stupid that all four would go to sleep. Maybe two did, and they took turns, but certainly not all four. Yeah. So they are witnesses. Then the 500 talk about multiple witnesses. 500 people saw him at the same time. That's no longer an hallucination either. Then Stephen, of course, who was stoned to death, and he saw the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Now, all these witnesses are in the Bible, in the Gospels. And people say, ah, but the Gospels, who says they're true? Well, don't worry. The Gospels are very trustworthy. Yeah. Now, but there's other witnesses. Millions through the ages. It's not only Stephen and Paul who witnessed the Lord Jesus, who saw him. But through the ages, millions of people have met the risen Christ. I did in 1960, so that's a long time ago. 62 years? Yeah, I guess so. Yeah, I met the Lord Jesus. I didn't see him with these eyes, but I really met him. And he changed my life totally. The whole neighborhood was talking about this flying Dutchman, how he had changed. Yeah. It was because of the resurrected Christ. I met him, and millions through the ages have met him. Something else, the sudden rise and growth of the early church. How do you explain that? That all at once people were totally changed. Think of the apostles who were scared, sitting in the upper room, scared, stiff, who had ran away when Jesus was taken prisoner. And now they're declaring the gospel, preaching all over, and almost all of them are martyred to death. Yeah. So how do you explain this sudden rise and the growth? Because it grew like wildfire. Yeah, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and all over the world. Yeah, not only that, but listen to this. The fact that thousands of Jews all at once believed in a personal resurrection. The Jewish people don't believe that. It's like many Catholics and Protestant churches. They all believe in a general resurrection. When Jesus comes back, or in the end, there's going to be a resurrection. Well, we know there's also a personal resurrection. Jesus personally rose from the grave. And Lazarus rose from the grave. And others. How do you explain that thousands of Jews, right against their own faith and religion, all at once believed in a personal resurrection of the body? Not only that, but the fact, now listen to this, the fact that thousands of Jews all at once began to worship a man called Jesus. Yeah, that was horrible. In fact, the reason that Jesus was crucified is because he said that he was God. Yeah, a man couldn't say that he was God. And so thousands of Jews all at once began to worship a man. Now, how do you explain that? Yeah. And then lastly, of course, well, there's many others, but I think of the conversion of atheists. C.S. Lewis, you've heard of him. Tremendous, tremendous man. He's often called the most intelligent man that Britain has ever had. He was a thinker. It's good to read his book, Miracles and different other ones. You should do that. I'm thinking of C.S. Lewis, Lee Strobel, you know him. Yeah. And people who were really anti-Christ. And then they came to faith in the Lord Jesus and their lives were totally changed. So those are the witnesses. Then in the third place, something about the results of the resurrection. And then I come to the fourth one, and I want to spend most of the time on that, if I still have time left. Yeah. So don't forget what Lord Darling said. No intelligent jury in the world could fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection story is true, with all those witnesses. Yeah. Okay, the outcome of the result of the resurrection. Number one, as I mentioned before, this is Victory Day. This is not D-Day, this is Victory Day. Yeah. And it was victory over Christ's scoffers. Remember when he hung on the cross and people came by and said, "Ha! You saved others, save yourself." Well, 3 days later, that came true. It was victory over his scoffers, victory over death and the grave, victory over sin, victory over Satan. But what does it mean for us personally? It means that my faith, that our faith is solid. We stand on solid ground. This is not wishy-washy business. This is not make-believe business. We are standing on solid ground. About 2,000 years ago, a man was crucified, put in the grave, and 3 days later, he came out of the grave, and he's very much alive. And for 40 days, he appeared to people, all different kinds of people. Yeah. So it means our faith is solid. It means that our sins have been paid. You know, in the Gospels, in Matthew 28, yeah, it says that Jesus cried out in Greek, "Tetelestai," and that means it's paid for, it's done. Somebody put on Facebook, I thought it was very nice, just the letters "paid in full." Nothing else was said, but I knew exactly what he meant. Paid in full. That's what happened on the cross. Paid in full. All my sins were paid for. What a wonderful thing to know. Tetelestai. Paid in full. Sometimes when people had a debt and they had a letter where the debt was written on, and when they paid off the debt, they would write over it, "Tetelestai." Paid in full. It is finished, Jesus cried out, meaning the same thing. In the third place, it means that there is forgiveness, eh? And oh, people, we humans long, we crave forgiveness. Yeah. And through the Lord Jesus, there truly is forgiveness. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. I'm forgiven, I'm justified. And 2 weeks ago, I came upon that word as I was reading the Bible, and it really struck me again. I am justified. You know what that means? That means that God has declared me just, righteous, unbelievable. I'm not righteous. I'm not just. Whew. But he has declared me righteous. He has declared me just. I am justified. And sometimes we say, well, justified means just as if I never sinned. And that's the way he sees me. It's just unbelievable. Now, amazing grace. It really struck me once again. Sometimes some of those words and things can really hit you at a certain moment. And it did to me 2 weeks ago. God declared me just. I was feeling rotten at the moment. I was feeling like a failure. And then the Holy Spirit brought this to mind. Richard, you are justified. God declared you just. Not because you are just, but because Jesus was just and you are in him. In him. He has accepted us in the Beloved. It says in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, of course, that it means the resurrection means that there is new life. Praise the Lord. And it means that there is hope and a glorious future. And I can't wait for that. I can't wait for Jesus to come. I can't wait to die. You know that? And to go to heaven. And to get a new body. Oh, a new hip. Imagine. A new heart. Yeah, a new head. That's necessary. Everything is going to be new. I'm going to be jumping and dancing and you name it. I can hardly wait. I can hardly wait. Now, so that was the outcome of the resurrection. Now, the fourth thing is, what did the Lord do after he rose from the dead? And often we don't hear much about that. But think, people. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. Why didn't he go straight back to heaven then? The work was finished. In fact, in John chapter 17, Jesus prays to the Father and says, Father, I have glorified you. I have completed. I finished the work you've given me to do. And he still had to go to the cross. But for him, it was a done deed. Yeah. His death on the cross, for him, had already happened. It just had to be done yet, but for him it already, I have finished the work that you've given me to do. So why didn't he go straight to heaven when he rose from the dead? I would have done that. I've done my job. I've died for them. I've trained some men to spread the gospel. I'm going back to heaven, going back to the Father. He didn't. For 40 days, he continued to be there. Excuse me, my voice. See, I need a new throat too. For 40 days, you're still here. Now, come with me to John chapter 20. What did Jesus do? What did the resurrected Christ do? And that to me is so thrilling. And I think it's applicable for all of us. John chapter 20, verse 11. John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned around and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples he had seen the Lord and that he had spoken those things to her. The first thing that Jesus does after he's risen from the dead, he comforts a sorrowing one. What a tremendous fact that is. Are you sorrowing? Well, there's someone who rose from the dead. Death is not the end. Yesterday we got a telephone from Saskatchewan that one of Maria's brothers in Alberta, in Three Hills, had passed away. He had a horrible accident 5 years ago, a car accident which damaged his brain. He got a strange illness, and he went down and down and down, and two nights ago at 9:30 at night, he passed away. Or I should say, he didn't pass away, he passed into glory. When we got the phone call, it was Marina's sister. When she told us, Lester was his name, Lester has died, the first thing I said was, Praise the Lord. No, isn't that a crazy thing to say? And if there had been people there who are not believers, they would have declared me nuts. I said, Praise the Lord. He's in heaven. He's free from that awful illness he's got and the damage he's got to his brain and so on. And his family is relieved. They had been waiting for a couple of weeks. And one lives, I think, in New Brunswick and had come down and so on. And they were overtired, waiting for him to die. And he was gone. Praise the Lord. You see, that's the way a Christian reacts. Because we know that death is not the end. There's going to be a resurrection. Certainly he's gone to heaven now, but the day will come that his body, his tremendously damaged body, his head, terrible damage from the accident. The car smashed into him and hit his head. But that will be totally restored. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So the risen Christ is here to comfort the sorrowing ones. So if you are sorrowing, go to the Lord Jesus. He feels with you. Then look also in chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, they were scared stiff, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. In the first place, he comforts the sorrowing. In the second place, he encourages the discouraged ones. Yeah, they were there. They were afraid. The doors, everything was shut. They were so afraid that the Jews would come after them as they had come after the Lord Jesus. And Jesus comes there and shows them his hands and his feet. Then were the disciples glad. Wow. If you are discouraged, people, look at the risen Christ. Yeah, he's overcome our greatest enemy. Yeah, modern medicine can heal certain sicknesses. Praise the Lord for that. But there's one thing that they cannot do anything about. Death is our greatest enemy, and nobody can change it. We can put it off for a while, but we're going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. I'm looking forward to it. Maybe it's because I'm old. I don't know. Well, I'm not old. Yeah. When I became 75, I'm 80, almost 82. Next month I'll be 82. When I became 75, one of my granddaughters wrote to me. She lives in England. She wrote to me. She says, "Grandpa, you're not longer old. You're ancient now." That's encouraging, isn't it? Yeah. Well, I'm looking forward to my eternal home. And the risen Christ encourages me. Yeah. And he showed them his hands and his side and his feet. He says, "Look." That's the answer to discouragement. Look. Look at the risen Christ. Yeah. In those well-known verses, and I can't remember them right now. In Hebrews chapter 12 it is. I love those words. It says, here, let me read them. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Listen. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." So what does it say? When you're discouraged, when you're weary, and who doesn't get weary at times? Who doesn't get discouraged at times? What's the answer? "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." So the first thing Jesus does, he comforts the sorrowing. The second thing he does, he encourages the discouraged one. The third thing, look at John chapter 20 again, verse 24. John 20, verse 24. "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas had gotten up in time that morning and was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut." I can well imagine that they must have been scared. How can somebody come in when everything is shut? Yeah. They had shut everything because of fear of the Jews, and now Jesus just stood there all at once. How did he get in? Interesting. And we're going to be like him. Imagine. We can go into a room, not through the door or the window, just, never mind, we won't go into that now. And after 8 days, verse 26, "After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed.'" What does he do? He affirms the doubting ones. Yeah, Thomas was doubting. And I can well imagine. I doubt sometimes. Even after being a Christian for 62 years, I have my doubts sometimes. That's very normal. My head says that's the way it is. My feelings say, how is it possible? To be honest, I have doubts sometimes. Well, not really, but I have trouble sometimes with the birth of Jesus. And then, come on. God, Almighty Creator, lies there as a baby in a manger, fills his diaper, cries. Doesn't seem right. But it's true. Yeah. My head says, Richard. My feelings say, yeah, but we'll come back to that in just a moment. Yeah. So he affirms the doubting one. And what does Jesus say to Thomas? And I just love it. Jesus says, put your finger in my wounds, in my hands. Put your hand in my side. You know what Jesus says? Thomas, examine the facts. Look at me, Thomas. Examine the facts. Here's my hands, my feet, my side. What do they say? And Thomas had to believe. I don't know what his feelings said, but he had to believe. You can't deny the facts. And that's why we need to go over these things again and again. We need to be faced with the facts again and again. Yeah, and our faith will become stronger. Number four, look at John 21, verse 15. John 21, verse 15, where it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And this happens three times, you know that. Yeah. And the third time, in verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You ever said that? Lord, I feel so miserable and this and that, but you know that deep in my heart, I love you. Yeah. And what does Jesus say then? That's beautiful. He says in verse 18, most assuredly, in verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. What does Jesus do? Comforts the sorrowing, encourages the fearful ones, affirms the doubting ones, and restores the fallen ones. Peter had fallen very deep. You remember how he had denied Jesus three times? Because a little girl said, hey, you're one of them. No, I don't know. I'm there. Peter. And by the way, I'm no better than Peter. I know what he went through. I can just well imagine. Yeah. And here he is. And instead of Jesus writing him off, say, Peter, forget it. What you did is so awful. You can't be one of mine. No. Jesus restores him. Yeah. And Jesus says, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. Number five, let's go back just for a moment, Luke 24, and I'm almost finished. Luke chapter 24, there's something there that I love the whole chapter 24 of Luke. And I love those words especially that the angel said in verse 5 of chapter 24 of Luke. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. That's one of the most precious sentences in the Bible for me. And as I said at the beginning, maybe each of us has a different story that we really like. Yeah, I love Luke 24. Maybe you like 1 Corinthians 15. Or maybe you like Matthew 28, where it talks about the resurrection. But this phrase here, it just thrills me again and again. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. That's one reason why I don't like going to viewings when somebody has died. I don't like looking at a dead body. Why do you seek the living among the dead? We can't go to the funeral in Alberta. We just can't travel. And I'm glad in a way I don't like looking at a dead body. He is not there. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not there. Yeah. My mother died and I went to see her. What a sad picture. And I tell him to Richard, that's not your mom. That's just the house she lived in for 80 years. Yeah. Why do you seek the living among the dead? She's not here. What a tremendous thing to know. Okay? But then, look at verse 13. I'm almost finished, don't worry. Verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were strained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? I always have to smile, you know. I won't go into this, but what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. And now listen, verse 21. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened, and so on. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Their hope was dashed in pieces. Hopeless ones. Can you imagine? All these years, 3 years, they'd seen all the wonderful things that Jesus did. Dead people rising, sick people being healed, demon-possessed people being freed, and now he was crucified, buried. Their hopes were dashed to pieces. They were really sure that this was the Messiah. But how could he be the Messiah? Because the scripture said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a cross, on the tree. And Jesus was on the tree. He was cursed. Yes, he was cursed. Because of our sin. But a Jew could not accept a man to be the Messiah who was cursed. Of course not. So their hopes were dashed to pieces. And what does Jesus do? He gives hope to the hopeless ones. Look what Jesus does. In verse 25. Then he said to them, oh, foolish ones. maybe he's saying that to us sometimes. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The first thing Jesus does, he comforts the sorrowing woman. What does he do here? He restores hope to the hopeless. And how does he do that? By getting them into the scriptures. The first thing Jesus does with these men, he points them to the word of God. He points them to the scriptures. Has it not been written? O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. When you're hopeless people, you need to go back to the word of God. Just read it, and read it, and read it. If you don't feel like it, even if it doesn't do anything, just read it. And the Holy Spirit will use it sometime later to bring new hope to your life. Well, one more or two more. Matthew 28. I'm almost finished. Matthew 28. He gives hope to the hopeless ones. Are you hopeless at the moment? You know, I could be hopeless. My wife is not going to get any better. It's only getting worse. I see it almost from day to day. Yeah, she's got very many bright moments. Sometimes you wonder whether there's anything wrong, but that's only very briefly. It's going to get a lot worse. And I could be hopeless. Easily. I'm a human being. When you see your wife going down like that. One day I walked into the room and she said, who are you? She didn't recognize me. But then all at once that's gone again and things are fine again. That's no fun. Yeah, and I could be hopeless. And there are moments that, and they say, Richard, one day at a time, dear Jesus, just thank God for today. I can handle that. I can't handle the future, but I can handle today. Yeah, I'm not hopeless. Because Jesus, the risen Christ, is with me. And I know what the future holds. Oh, the immediate future might not be so good. But I look further than now. Yeah, we have to look for Jesus for the joy that was set before him. Endure the cross. The cross was no joy, but he looked beyond the cross. And my wife, in a sense, is my cross at the moment. And a lady from Belgium wrote me and said, Richard, I don't think it's fair of God. You've done so much for the Lord, and now God allows you to go through this. Well, I'm writing her back and saying, my dear sister, I'm part of the broken creation. I'm part of this broken world. Why shouldn't I go through this? Just like anybody else. Yeah, I'm not hopeless. No way. Wow. I can hardly wait till the Lord comes. Yeah. What? Then life really is going to start. Yeah. I'm not really living now. I'm existing. But then life really starts. Oh, man. Wonderful. Okay, Matthew 28. And that's two things and then I'm finished. Here's another thing that I smile at. Look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, because Judas was gone, of course, went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Now listen, verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. How is it possible? And don't you be too hard on the disciples. We're no better, you know. But how is it possible? They saw him. They'd seen him for 40 days. They'd seen the wounds in his body. And they doubted. You see, that's our feelings. Their head said yes, and their feelings said no. Now, what does Jesus do? If I would have been Jesus, I would have said, fellas, go home. How am I supposed to convert the world with guys like you? Forget it. No, 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 no. Look what it says. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them. In another translation, I think it's my Dutch one, another translation, it says, and Jesus drew near to them. He didn't turn away from them because of their doubts. He drew near to them in spite of their doubts. And what does he say then? He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. So nothing has changed. He's prepared them for 3 years. And even though they're doubting now, he doesn't say, forget it. He says, no, go. And he adds one more thing, and that's the last for me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you to do. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he not only draws near to the wandering ones, that's what I call it, the number six. He draws near to the wandering ones. He instructs and empowers the sent ones. He sends them and he empowers them. And I love that. Now, you have to use the old King James translation for that. Yeah. It says here in the last verse, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Lo, when you go, lo, I'm with you. The go ye follows with the lo I. Keep that in mind. And people sometimes say to me, well, I don't experience too much of that lo I, that Jesus is with me. Maybe it's because you're not going enough. Go ye. That doesn't mean you have to go to Belgium or to China or to Africa as a missionary. There's many missionaries that need help. I wrote to MSC in Toronto and asked them to give me the names of one or two couples, missionary couples who were under-supported. They wrote back and said, we can't do that. We're not allowed to mention names. But at the same time, most missionaries are under-supported. And that was a real shock to me. What a shame that we allow God's people to go to foreign fields to take the gospel there and we don't stand with them. You write to MSC. So I wrote back and I said, well, I'm going to send you $200 a month and you decide which missionaries need it most and give it to them. Missionaries under-supported. Unbelievable. Yeah. Maybe that's why we experience so little of the lo, I am with you. Because we don't go. And either we go ourselves or we send others to go for us. We work together. Yeah. We went to Belgium, yes, and to Europe. I traveled all over Europe. But there were many people praying for us here in Canada and in the U.S. People were supporting us. We were doing this together. Yeah. and together with God. So, he instructs and empowers the sent ones. Do you realize, my dear friend, if you are a true born-again Christian, you are a sent one. Jesus said to his disciples in John 20, 21, as the Father has sent me, so also send I you. You don't need to become a missionary. You are a missionary. If you are a true born-again Christian, you are a sent one. He's taken us out of the world, and he sends us back into the world to be his witnesses. And that doesn't mean you have to become a preacher, or you have to go to a foreign field. He doesn't say, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my evangelists. No, he says, you shall be my witnesses. And people who work with the gifts of the Spirit, they say that about 10%, on the average, 10% of every congregation has the gift of evangelism. The others don't. But they have other gifts, and we need all the gifts together. Yeah. And he didn't say, you will be evangelists, you will be witnesses. And you can witness. Yeah. You can ask people questions. What do you think of the resurrection of Jesus? Do you believe in that? Yeah. And so on. So, I have to close. What should be our response to the resurrection? Awe and worship, number one. Two, commitment to the Lordship of Christ. Three, rejoicing and reveling in our new life. Wow, I've been born again. I've gone from death to life. Yeah. And proclaiming the message with great boldness. Okay, I'll close with this verse. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be immovable, and be always abounding in the work of the Lord. I don't know whether you sang that hymn this morning in the first service, but you know, you all know that hymn. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Praise the Lord. Are we ever privileged people to know this? There's millions over the world who have no idea. It's not fair, really. We should do everything in our power to make this message known to everyone, everywhere. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the things that we could consider together. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to die for us, that you paid our debt, a debt that you did not owe. Thank you for that. And we thank you that you rose again for our justification, so that the Father might declare us just. Lord, it's just absolutely stunning and amazing that you would declare sinners like us just and righteous. Lord, it just overwhelms me at times, because I know how sinful I still am and have been, but you have declared me just and righteous. What a salvation. What a salvation. Or as it says in Hebrews, so great a salvation and such a wonderful Savior. Thank you for this special day of the year. And Lord, we, in a sense, we remember your resurrection every Sunday as we break bread. We remember your death. We remember that this was not the end, that you rose again. But this day is really special. And so we pray that you will touch our hearts and send us home encouraged and full of hope and thankfulness. Lord, I commit each one here today into your care. You know our needs. You know whether we're hopeless or sorrowing or doubting or whatever. But Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the answer. The risen Christ is the answer. And we thank you for that. So we commit each other into your care with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful Sunday. Have a wonderful victory day. And the Lord bless you real good.